That bridge stood for 4 months before high winds, estimated at 35 to 40 miles per hour, caused it to disintegrate, as you saw. What that bridge evidently lacked was structural integrity. Now, structural integrity is an engineering field that helps ensure that either a structure or structural component is fit for its purpose under normal operational conditions, and that it is safe even should conditions exceed that of the original design. So the bridge should have, by all accounts and purposes, stood, but it was lacking in structural integrity. So they went back to the drawing board and rebuilt the bridge. The connection I'd like to draw this morning is between a scene like that and churches, ours included, because churches are being stressed by forces exceedingly different in many cases than the stresses the church was built to withstand. Feeding the hungry could be done by simply caring for one's neighbors. Global warming had not created millions of climate refugees. The mandate to visit those in prison was not complicated by an industrialized, capitalized prison complex or the reincarnation of Jim Crow. The stresses for the church have exceeded those anticipated by the original design for the church. We would do well to pay mind then to our own structural integrity. I've been talking for several weeks about Team Vision, the team that helped MCC Austin discern its core values several years ago, many years ago. They found integrity to be one of 5 values that the congregation claimed as core. This is what MCC's core value statement says about integrity. Recognizing that God has called us to be truthful and authentic in all that we say and do, we acknowledge our accountability both to God and to each other in all our words and actions. We also acknowledge that we have a responsibility to create an environment that fosters respect for each person and allows for truth to be handled in a graceful and loving manner. Now, those are some pretty challenging words. Called to be truthful and authentic in all that we say and do, having responsibility for creating an environment that fosters respect for every person. Integrity, you know, is no small thing. But I want you to consider this with me for a moment. I want you to consider the words that I'm about to share. Each one is a noun, and I want you to think of the adjective, the descriptive word, that corresponds with each noun. So, for example, a person who possesses wealth can be described as wealthy. Okay? All right, here we go. A person filled with happiness, happy. A person who demonstrates loyalty, loyal. A person who possesses intelligence, smart, intelligent. A person who shows respect, respectful. A person who has integrity. Doesn't come to mind so quickly, does it? I guess the best logical choice is integrated. A person who has integrity is integrated, but when is the last time you heard a person described as integrated? Even so, I think it's our best choice, so we'll work with it. Here's a working definition. To possess integrity means to be integrated. It means all the pieces fit. You are who you say you are. It's the opposite of hypocritical. And to look back at where we started this morning, having integrity is often the difference between safety and disaster. And it is not dependent on external circumstances. Integrity will not fail in a high wind in the face of an unjust accusation when you stand to gain from intentional injury to someone else. So I want to turn to Scripture to get some insight into integrity. Now, this is a long story, but it's a good one. So hear me out. It's told by a companion of the Apostle Paul, and it comes from Acts, the 16th chapter. One day, as we and others were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, because she could no longer tell the future, when they saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, the jailer put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. So they're in the deepest parts of the jail. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They're in the deepest part of the jail with their feet in the stocks, and they are praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. So I want to take a closer look this morning at Paul and Silas, and I want to look through the lens of integrity and see how they hold up, see how the story holds together. The scripture says they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And after they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into the prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. And what does the scripture say that during all this time Paul and Silas were doing? Well, they were praying and singing hymns to God. how easy it would have been for them to sink into despair instead. How easy to let anger control them. How simple to curse God for letting them fall into such circumstances at the very time they were spreading the gospel. But no, Paul and Silas had integrity. Their words, their beliefs, their actions matched up. They fit together. They united with each other in a whole. Paul and Silas had been preaching the gospel, the truth of what they believed about Jesus Christ, and their actions matched up with those words and beliefs, even in the most dire of circumstances. The scripture went on to say there was an earthquake, a violent earthquake. It shook the foundations of the prison. Immediately, all the doors were open, all the chains were unfastened. And when the jailer woke up and assumed that all the prisoners were gone and that he'd be held responsible, he took a sword and was about to end his own life, fearing the prisoners had escaped. But at that moment, Paul shouted out, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." That's a little hard to believe, right? Why didn't they just rush out? Why didn't they rush out and shake the dust of that place from their feet? Why did they stay? I think they stayed because they were men of integrity. They knew that if they left the prison, the jailer would have been held responsible for their escape despite the earthquake and likely would have been killed. So they stayed. And not only that, but all the other prisoners, the worst of the criminals in the deepest part of the dungeon, stayed also. And when the jailer was about to kill himself, saw the doors open wide, Paul called out, "Don't do it. We're all here." And they were all still there because the very strong faith and the integrity of Paul and Silas kept the others in place also. What this says to me is that what had happened in the few hours prior to the earthquake was that some things had changed for these criminals. Lives must have been changed and transformed by this powerful witness of these two men. These two men telling a story of Christ, whose hymns and prayers and words and actions matched up in a whole, whose words and faith and action were integrated. The capacity to be different and to act differently because Christ is the center of our being is one of the best means of sharing the gospel. As disciples of Jesus, you know, we don't find everything smooth and easy. We find ourselves captive and imprisoned by a number of things that separate us from Christ and separate us from one another. Sometimes we're imprisoned by fears or prejudices, attitudes, anger, a multitude of things that really swell up during a time of stress. Things that carve us into puzzle pieces and keep us from being whole. When we return our focus to Christ, we surrender those fears, those attitudes and prejudices, and we return to integrity. Now, I think it's really important that I pause here to make a very important point. I want to talk about things that do not count you out when it comes to integrity. Addiction does not count you out. The impulses of your brain, the scars of your past, other things that drive you places you would rather not go, those do not disqualify you from integrity. Prayer, therapy, medical attention, 12-step programs, good friends, and steady partners are things that can help you heal. And a desire to be whole is the first step to living a life of integrity. Mistakes in judgment when followed up with humility, apologies when necessary, a change of behavior do not disqualify you. Wanting to reconcile your physical body with your gender identity, loving a person of the same gender, all allow you to remain in integrity and are often signs of integrity. Growing up in the South and being conditioned to prioritize whiteness does not disqualify you from having integrity. But you got to learn more, know better, and do better. Your indictment, felony conviction do not disqualify you from having integrity. The fact that you had to make a break with an abusive partner, parent, or even child does not disqualify you. Your response to the things that life has dealt you speaks to your integrity. Lean into and lean on your faith and on every person who is able to journey with you, and never believe that you can't start over. And what about the church? Same thing. What we say we believe needs to match up with our actions. You know, our sermon series is called Under Construction, and it's about building our church for the future. And I started this sermon about integrity by talking about structural integrity, the engineering field that helps ensure that either a structure or structural component is fit for its purposes under normal operational conditions and is safe even should conditions exceed that of the original design. As I said earlier, our needs for church have exceeded those of the original design. And we need to think about rebuilding. Building the church for the future. I want to end this morning with a story about a worshiping community that came under extreme stress a couple of weeks ago. And I hope you'll hear how they withstood the storm and how they are hoping to come out of it with their integrity intact. According to NPR's All Things Considered, the storm began with a knock at the door of Rabbi Charlie Citron Walker's synagogue, the congregation Beth Israel in the suburbs of Fort Worth. Rabbi Charlie talked with the man who knocked at the door and invited him in out of the cold and made him tea. As the rabbi began to lead prayers, he heard a click. The visitor had pulled a gun. He held Rabbi Charlie and other congregants hostage for 11 hours. As the crisis drew to its 11th hour, Rabbi Charlie saw an opportunity. While the gunman was distracted, Rabbi Charlie picked up a chair and threw it at the gunman while yelling at the other hostages to run. And the rabbi followed them to safety. Mary Louise Kelly, who interviewed Rabbi Charlie, said, "I have to ask, Rabbi, the next time there's a knock at your synagogue door and a stranger says, 'I'm cold, can I have something to drink?' what will you do?" I want you to listen to the integrity of the rabbi's answer. His answer that takes into account his fear, the safety of his congregation, and his faith, which commands him to love his neighbor. Listen to his valiant effort to have his words and actions match his faith. The rabbi pauses for a moment and then he says, "This was one individual. And I have led thousands and thousands of services. This was the first time we had something like this happen. And when someone comes to the door, the rabbi said, they're nervous and they're questioning and they're asking, am I going to be accepted? Whether there's somebody who's Jewish, who's coming in from another community or from our community, or whether they're not Jewish. And maybe they're exploring Judaism for the first time, or they just want to see what a Jewish service is all about because they're curious. And what they're really asking is, am I going to belong? And I want them to know that they are going to belong. We can't forget who we are. Hospitality means the world. I don't know what I'll do. But I will tell you that we will do what we always do, which is the best we can. Whether we're in a synagogue or a church or a mosque, whether we are religious or not, the rabbi said, we are imperfect human beings trying to live the best we can because we can't know the future. We can't know what's coming. And we also can't live in fear every step of the way. That roadmap for a rabbi in a synagogue, I think, is a very good map for a church without walls. Amen.